We've been walking through a forest, right? The forest, hundreds and hundreds, thousands of trees. And the path that we're on is redemption promised. And so we've been looking at various trees in the forest. These are prophecies that we come to that talk about the future redemption that's coming in the future. And we've looked at 9 trees in the last 9 weeks. Redemption. What's the word redemption mean? To purchase back, to buy back. Now, I'm excited because now we come to not redemption promised. Today we come to redemption fulfilled. So we come to the first tree in the New Testament. I like that. And we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. That's probably one of my favorite subjects to talk about. As you know, as I spoke maybe 6 weeks ago, when I got saved at age 24, my church was teaching what is called ultra-dispensationalism. Ultra-dispensationalism. And and many churches in that day taught dispensationalism, a few ultra. What that means is that they believe when Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law, the reason he became a man was to offer the kingdom to the nation of Israel, an earthly kingdom. If they had received that kingdom, he would have ruled from the temple, right there, right then and there. I was taught that in seminary in 1996 and 1997. The problem is, what was the purpose for Jesus becoming a man? Why did he come? He came to die for the sins of the world. He came as the Lamb of God. He didn't come to offer an earthly kingdom with the nation of Israel. So what happened is they taught me that the kingdom was then put on hold because they didn't receive the kingdom offer. And then Jesus instituted the church age. A parenthesis period until time at which he'll come the second coming when he comes back again. It's like we're kind of like a parenthesis period. I'm glad Don and I didn't buy that, because that's just not true. You know who we are as the church? We're not a parenthesis period. Then at his second coming, he's going to offer the kingdom to the nation of Israel once again, and they will receive that kingdom at that point for 1,000 years, and he will rule in a rebuilt temple. Animal sacrifices, more blood. You got to be kidding me. Why go back to the old covenant? That's over. All the sacrificial system in the old covenant, the Old Testament, was a picture of who? Jesus. It was a shadow of the substance which was coming, which is Jesus. It was a tutor until the teacher came, which is Jesus. It's over. He came to fulfill the law. And he was the last sacrifice. He died once and for all time. And that's it. And Jesus, well, we're going to talk about the kingdom now. You can see how it's just amazing the things that I was taught, both in my church and in seminary. And by the way, the church teaches this to some degree still today. It's out there. You've all grown up, and if you've been in the church for any length of time, you've grown up under it. And it all comes from the foundation that Jesus came to institute an earthly kingdom, and because they didn't receive the earthly kingdom, he put it on hold. And the kingdom age is yet for in another age in 1,000 years. Literally, I was taught, and Donna, we were taught that the kingdom parables in the scripture, the parables of the kingdom, were not for the church. Can you believe that? And we didn't buy it. We were brand new believers, but we did not believe. I can't believe that Jesus is not talking to his people, and that's not for them. Come on, what is going on? Okay, so I'm a little bit, riled up about the kingdom of God teaching that we've all gone under, that we've all come up under. We are not a parenthesis period, people, men and women of God. I'll get to it. I just want to just push into it right now, but I'm gonna wait. Okay, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We're going to look at this first tree of redemption fulfilled. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. So after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee preaching the good news of God. Quote, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." So my question is, what time has been fulfilled? The time is fulfilled, Jesus said. What time has been fulfilled? The New Living Testament translation, they said it like this. I'll read it there. "The time promised by God has come at last," Jesus announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." So, what time is fulfilled? The entire Old Testament promises concerning the coming of the kingdom, the coming of the Messiah. And we've been looking at them for the last 9 weeks, some of them, just a few of them. There's probably over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus before he came. We've looked at 9. There's many, many more. What has been fulfilled through the coming of Jesus? Well, first of all, Genesis 3:15. That was the very first one that I was able to... I started this whole thing off, this whole series off. And that's when the devil tempted Eve and Adam, and they ate, and they rebelled against God. And God had a courtroom scene, and all of them were there, including the serpent. The devil was there. And he told the devil that there's going to be the seed of a woman one day would crush your head. You're going to crush his heel, but he's going to crush your head. It's been fulfilled. It's coming. It's fulfilled in the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Prophet Isaiah said, "The Spirit of the Lord would rest on him, and the nations would seek him, and his resting place will be glorious." I like that. We're now the recipients of that. His resting place will be glorious. Wait a minute, Dave. It's not that glorious to me. Well, I'm going to talk a little bit about that, maybe, here, because we're in a rough place. This is not our home. And there's a lot of things coming against us that want to strip us and bind us from all that we have in Christ Jesus. Isaiah chapter 60, I love this one. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3, he says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord shines over you." He's talking to Israel. "For look, darkness covers the earth, and total darkness the peoples, but the Lord will shine over you, and his glory will appear over you, and nations will come to your light." Whose light? Israel's light. When did that happen? Jesus. Jesus. And nations are coming to his light right now. Their light. And we're part of it. That's why we're here. We've been lit up by believing in Jesus and following him. I like Daniel, the prophet Daniel. They're in captivity in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is the king. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And Daniel is summoned to interpret the dream. Nobody could interpret it. So Daniel gets a shot at this thing, and God gives him the interpretation. And here's the dream. And I'll just say it to you. The king saw a big statue, a huge statue. And it represented four world rulers, four world dominion rulers. The head was made of gold, And Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, that's you. You're the head of gold. The Babylon world rulership. The next would be the arms of silver, chest of silver, representing the Medes and the Persians. They would come right directly after the Babylonians. The legs were made of bronze in this image that this king saw. That's referring to the Grecian Empire, which would come after the Medes and Persians. And then the feet were iron and clay, a mixture of iron, tough, but clay, breakable. That was a reference to Rome, who came after. And there were four empires. So this statue represented four kingdoms, world-ruling kingdoms, which would come. Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. And then he says something very interesting. And the Roman Empire was the one who was ruling when Jesus came on the scene. They were ruling over the world, the known world at that time. So this is what the prophet Daniel says to the Holy Spirit. Daniel 2:44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. So in the days of those kings, the God of heaven, Jesus, did set up a kingdom. By the way, he did set up a kingdom, not an earthly one. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. He set up a kingdom in the hearts. It's a godly rule in the hearts of all that would believe in him. And it goes on today. Here we are, 2,000 years later, and the kingdom is still building. And he's ruling. And he set that kingdom up. And that kingdom, by the way, which Jesus enacted by his sinless life, his suffering, his death, his burial, resurrection, and ascension back to heaven, nobody was going to take that kingdom. They would crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, all these earthly kingdoms, and it will endure forever. And that's the kingdom. It has been fulfilled. That was Jesus' message. I love 2 Samuel, the prophet Samuel. And God was speaking to King David through this man Samuel. When your time comes, David, you will rest with your fathers, and I will raise up after you your descendant who will come from your body. They call Jesus the Son of God. He would come from you, David. And I will establish his kingdom. And he will build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I like that. So many places that we could talk about. And coming up into Christmas, there's a passage that I really like. It's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Let me read it. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice and judgment from that time forward. What time forward? When the Son was given. It's talking about the first century, Jesus. The kingdom that he established. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I like that. So, what is the proof that we have today that the kingdom is here? There's a cool passage. I love this passage. Matthew 12:28. Jesus said this. He said, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Here's a clear passage stating that the kingdom of God was present in the first century. Why? Because the power of the kingdom of God was there. So if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, how did Jesus cast out demons? By his deity? By the Spirit of God. Do you have the Spirit of God? Is it a different Spirit of God? It's the same Spirit of God. The kingdom is still here. The power of the kingdom is still here. And you are the purveyors of that power. I saw a commercial once. Some of you older guys will remember this. You younger people, I don't know. You may not. It goes back a ways. A lady was buying a hamburger. I can't remember. I don't know if it was a Burger King or what? Wendy's? I don't know who it was. She was buying a hamburger, and it was advertised, man. It was, ooh, big old and she gets her hamburger, and she opens it up, and she sees a little tiny piece of meat, that big, laying inside that huge bun. It's a little tiny skinny piece of meat. And she goes back to the counter, hey, where's the beef? Remember that commercial? Where's the beef? And she's trying, where's the beef? Where is it? You promised this? Now where is it? I've been asking, where's the beef, Jesus? He said this, John 14:12, anyone who believes in me, truly, truly, anyone who believes in me, the deeds that I do, they will do also. Okay, where's the beef? Jesus, where's the beef? That's what you said. It's there. And not only that, there's many like that. Talk about what the church is supposed to be like today. So I heard a story last week from Debbie Lordson. Coming up here, Debbie, because I asked her to share it with us. Debbie, that's cool. You want to know where the beef is? Okay.
Here we go. So this is a pretty cool story, right?
You got to hold that right up to your mouth. Okay, yeah.
Okay, so I teach, so I can teach without a mic. So, but anyways, about 8 months ago, it was a cold winter night, and I was at Walmart. And if you know me, or if you've been around me, you know I love to go out and pray for people. I pray for people on the streets, in Walmart, at school, wherever I can pray for someone, I'm like, game on, let's go. Okay? And so I was at Walmart, and I got my stuff. It was dark. I was bringing my stuff outside to put it in my car. And one of the employees from Walmart, a young man, said, offered at the door, can I help you put your things in your car? And I'm usually pretty independent and say, no, I got it. But something in me was kind of different that night. And I said, sure, you can do that. And so this young man came out, helped me put my things in my car. And I always, like, it kind of just rails up in me, hey, can I pray for you? So I asked him that, and we started talking. And I said, so where are you at with Jesus? And he was kind of oppressed, you know? He was kind of heavy and tired, and he kind of hung his head, and he said, you know, I want to be born again, but my flesh is really weak. It's really weak. And he was a young guy. Most young guys that I know and deal with have had, you know, they're just being tempted right and left out there, okay? So I prayed for him, and I let it go at that. As time went on, I would go back and forth to Walmart. I would see him in the store. I would encourage him, you know, let him know if he needed to talk sometime or, you know, whatever. I could do that with him, talk to him about Jesus. And one day I thought, Lord, he needs a Bible, right? So I, like, bought a Bible and put it in a brown bag. And I'm like, well, I'm just going to go into Walmart and hope I don't get caught or asked about, like, stealing something and just, like, take it to this employee and give him a Bible. So I did that. Time went on. About a month ago, I was standing in the dog food aisle, and this young man happened to walk past, see me, and then he did a double take, and he came in and stood by me, and he said, hey, you know what? I had a dream. I'm like, really? What was your dream? And he went on to tell me about the Lord had showed him these two demonic spirits, and he said, I don't know what to do with that. But there's these two spirits of my life that are just kind of like hanging on. And I looked at him and I'm like, well, hey, I think I can help you with that. Okay, here's where the beef is, right? And I said, hey, so here's the thing, right? You know the things in your life where maybe you've like done things that God was like not cool with, right? So let's just like talk to God right now and say, hey, God, please forgive me. So we're standing in the dog food aisle, right? And he goes, yeah. He goes, I'm sorry, God. And he's kind of looking over his shoulder as we do it. And then I go, you know what? Let me pray for you if that's okay. So I prayed for him, and I took authority over the spirits. I knew their names, took authority over them, and commanded them to leave him, to lose him, to get away from him, and not come back in the name of Jesus. Just in a quiet voice, right? Okay. So there's another part of this story is a former student of mine who also works at Walmart. I had seen in the interim period, you know, between this dream and initially meeting the young man. And this other young man was a former student of mine. I said, hey, you know what? You work here and there's another guy who works here. He's a young guy and he's searching for Jesus. And my student was a Christian. And I said, well, you keep an eye on him and maybe encourage him a little bit because I know he really needs fellowship. He really just needs encouragement. And my student was like, yeah, I'll do that. Okay, so last week I was in Walmart again and my former student happens to come up to me. He's like, Miss Lordson. I'm like, what? He goes, you know what? Remember that kid? Remember the young guy you asked me to keep an eye on? He is not the same. He does not do the things he used to do, and he is running around telling people about Jesus, right? He's telling people about Jesus, okay? So he, in his life, had these spirits that were just hanging on to him and making him feel oppressed, right? And so, and God has done this wonderful thing in his life. He's been delivered, right? So that's really cool. And then this morning, I was asking God, I knew Dave was asking me to come up this morning and share the story. And I asked God, I was like, you know, is there a verse that you would like to put with this? And remember the song we were singing about how faithful God is and how he's always with us? Remember how many times we repeated that? Well, the Lord gave me Matthew. Oops, let me pull it up here. Matthew 28. And you all probably know it, but I'll read it. Matthew 28, verse 16, the Great Commission, right? Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And remember, we're in Christ. He is in us. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age, right? So the connection with that, I'm with you always and don't be afraid, goes right there with go make disciples, go walk in the authority, go heal, go deliver, go proclaim the gospel. And that's us. That's us. So, there you go.
Man, all right. Thank you. Okay, that's the beef. Now, I want you to know something. You're probably thinking, well, that's Debbie. I want you to know something. You all have the same Holy Spirit. And you all have a given authority to you. And the words that come out of this little old mouth right here and that little mouth right there, they're powerful. It's powerful for good or bad, you know, both. That's what James was talking about, the tongue. Watch out. It's powerful. It's likened to a little rudder that can move a ship or a little fire that starts a huge forest fire. It works both ways. And you have the ability, the authority, the presence of God to minister to people out there. You do. Yes.
Because I wouldn't pray like that for someone, and like she didn't know or really understand. She's like, I'm not getting that, right?
So yeah.
Jesus asked us to walk in the world changer, right? To walk in the walk in what he walked in. So follow him, all of that.
So here's the challenge. You are powerful people. You are part of the kingdom of God. You have the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Spirit, you receive power. That's what Jesus said, right? And then he said that you're going to do the same kind of deeds. Well, yeah, that's loving people. That's forgiving people. That's helping people. That's a heart that goes out to people. But it's also setting people free. It's also healing. It's also miracles, whatever God wants to do through you, he can do it. But if Debbie went to Walmart and she wasn't looking for the ball, I'm going to give you another baseball analogy because it works. When I was playing shortstop, you got to look for the ball. You can't just be out there hoo-humming around, right, Dan? And when the ball's hit to you, you can make the play. But if you're out there, dude, remember that commercial, little kids on first base, the ball hits right by him, he just starts talking to the coach. That's what it's like in the spirit realm. We can live our life, we can go anywhere, Walmart, I don't care. And if we're not looking, it's going to pass us right by. And people think that's the normal Christian life. That's not the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is to make the play, is to look for it. A couple was talking to me that they came upon a person somewhere out there, and they had some of them had a desire to pray for the person, but they didn't do it. Okay, how many times has that happened to me? It just happens. But be ready. So my challenge to you is next time that you go out there, look for it. Look for the ball. I don't know what the ball is going to look like. I don't know. Look for it. Make the play. Try it. Step out. It takes boldness. You've got it. Are you willing to do that?
Yes.
God, give me a play. Give me the play. Hey, you might think you're not strong but step out. You can make the play. You're in uniform. You've been clothed in white. You're playing on the New Jerusalem Saints. Okay? You're not meant to sit on the bench. You're meant to get dirty. Bill and Grace are going to go get dirty. It's not easy going to a country like that. It's not easy. It's dangerous. That's who we are. So we're foreigners in a foreign land. We're ambassadors for Christ. I want to read you a quick quote by C.S. Lewis. I love it. I love it. He said, aim at heaven, and you will get the earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you'll get neither. Seek first the kingdom of God. First, above all else, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these earthly things will just be added to you. But if we're out there living for earthly things and we're encumbered with the things of this world, the balls are going to go right by us. Boom, boom, boom. And we think it's the normal Christian life. And I think most of the church is walking in that today. And it's not the normal Christian life. Every time I used to slide, I would cut my knee here. And for 6 months of the year, it would have a big scab, and it had scabbed over, and guess what I would do? I'd go out and slide again, and it would rip off that scab. Blood everywhere, dirt. That's who a baseball player is. And that's who we are. The people that you minister to, they're missionaries. And they're dirty. They got dirty. They're out there. They're on the front lines. And the world, the flesh, and the devil is... And they need you. We need one another. I need people to come alongside of me. Because I get dirty every once in a while. You know what I mean. You know what I'm talking about. I'm trying to minister into people's lives, and there's demons and spirits and weird things going on. I come home. Well, my wife, she's my minister. She's good. She's been doing it for 35, 40 years. I want you to make the play, okay? Pretend I'm a coach. You are in uniform, and this is chalk talk time. Okay? The game's out there. Do you know that if we meet 5 or 6 hours a week, whether it's in church, home group, Bible study, let's say 6 hours a week, we all get 157 hours every week. What the percentage of that is? That's 97% of the time you're out there. 3% of the time you're in here. Okay, it's got to happen out there. It's there. It's out there. It's got to happen in the 97. It's got to. So, I'm cutting my sermon short. So, but I've said everything that I want to say. There's a whole bunch more here. Good stuff. Who will be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Yeah. Yeah. So, I will go this one. Jesus asked his 12 guys, he said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And by the way, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are synonymous. Okay? Matthew 18, 1 and 3 and 4. And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." One day the disciples were walking with Jesus, and Jesus was out in front, most likely. And guess what they were doing? They were talking to each other about who's going to be the greatest. Which, I'm going to be, you know, I can just hear Peter. "I'm going to be the greatest." Or, you know, John. That's what they were doing. They were talking about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Well, do you think Jesus heard that? Yep. You can't hide anything from him. So Mark 9:35, sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." There you go. You want to be first in the kingdom? There's a whole bunch of servants here. I can see you guys, you have servants' hearts. Yeah. I want you to make that backhand play at shortstop. I want you to dive for the ball. I want you to slide head first into second base. I want you to get dirty. Now there's a paradox of the kingdom. And paradox is something that seems to contradict itself, but it still may be true. So here's what I call the paradox of the kingdom. Jesus talked all the good stuff that we've been talking about, you know, the love, the joy, the patience, the peace, the passion, the power, all of this good stuff that we have. Well, guess what else? In this context of the kingdom, there's darkness. There's tares, They're the sons of the tares. And they're right, and they're growing together. We're placed in a dark world. Yet the kingdom of light is here, but yet there's darkness all around. John wrote, the Apostle John, Revelation 1:9. He says, "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom." There it is. We have tribulation, yet we're partaking of the kingdom at the same time. It's a paradox. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted." You're going to get dirty. You might as well go for it. Go for it, because he's with us all the time. And then Jesus said these things. He said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace." I like that. "In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And we are overcomers. And God placed us here in this place. It's dark. Lots of weird things going on out there. And our job is to be light to the world. Our job is to make the play. Our job is to pray for people at Walmart. And if they've got demonic issues, then get rid of the demons. Tell them to take a hike. Right there in Walmart. Help people. We're the only ones that can. And we need to step up into the miraculous. We do. And we need to just get a little bold out there and get dirty, make the plays. Okay, so are you with me? Okay, we're going to pray. We're going to ask God to hit you the ball. And when you walk out those doors, you're not leaving the church, right? What's happening? The church is leaving the building. Right. You are the church. You're not of the world. Okay, come on. Okay, I'm going to ask the band, come on up. And I'm going to ask you guys to stand up with me. Simple. Here it goes. Father, I want you to pray this prayer. Father, I don't understand it all, but I want to play the game. Hit me the ball. Lord, give me the grace to see it and the boldness to make that play, whatever it might be. So, Lord, here I am. Use me. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen? All right. Oh, man. Now, if God hits you the ball next week, come and tell me. Okay? Listen, when I was playing ball, every once in a while, oh, yeah, here comes the ball. It's coming fast. It's coming hard. I'm looking for it. And right there, it takes a hop. It goes boom. Oh. It knocks you in the chest or in the chin or something. How many times did that happen to me? So many times my jaw's not working right today. Okay, that's okay. That's okay. Shake it off. Go right back and look for the next one. Okay? All right.